Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the final week of our series that we're calling Okay, It's Not Okay. And it's a title we got from a series of AT&T commercials, much like this one.
Oh, sir, that was my grandma's.
Ugh. Don't worry, ma'am, all of your stuff is in okay hands.
Just okay?
Well, they don't give 2.5 stars to just anybody.
Here you go.
What's this?
It's your piano.
Hold this for a sec.
We don't have a piano.
No. But the neighbors do.
Just okay is not okay.
I think I've actually used those guys a couple times. So the thing is, we're working through this concept that Jesus is teaching in Luke 9 through 19. He's been drawing a very distinct line in the sand. He's been telling his disciples, guys, got to make a choice. Either you're in this or you're not. But just being an okay Christian, it's not okay. Jesus wants to make sure his disciples know what it means to truly follow him. What it takes to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, when you hear the kingdom of God, a lot of times you're like, okay, so that's kind of a cool phrase, but what exactly does it mean? Like, what is the kingdom of God? To which I say, that's a great question. And fortunately, Jesus' disciples were asking the exact same thing by the time we get to Luke 13. So this is Luke 13, 18 through 21. By the way, setup is Jesus' disciples ask him, hey, what's the kingdom of God? To which verse 18, Jesus says, okay, what is the kingdom of God like? How can I illustrate this? Well, it's like a tiny mustard seed that a man planted in his garden. And it grows up and it becomes this beautiful tree and the birds are drawn to it to make nests in its branches. Then he says, okay, what else is the kingdom of God like? Well, it's like the yeast the woman used to make bread. Even though she only put a little bit of yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeates every part of the dough. All right, well, there you go. But the thing is, I sit here and I read something like that, and I have to be honest with you. I kind of go, I don't know that I get it. Like, it's kind of one of those, like, Jesus is like, okay, I'm going to explain it to you. And I'm like, wait, what? Because if you take it at face value, it's not a super-de-duper clear answer. And it's, depending on who you are, it's not overly helpful in you figuring out exactly what the kingdom of God is. But there's something that we have to remember. Jesus can't really tell us what the kingdom of God is like because we wouldn't understand it if he did. And I've felt this feeling a lot recently because I've been reading a book by the author Stephen Hawking. And by the way, he is not to be confused with Stephen King. Stephen King does horror. He does like Cujo and It and Carrie. And Stephen Hawking is a physicist. And so he likes to write, instead of Cujo and Carrie, he writes things like Penrose's interpretation of quantum mechanics in regards to general relativity. Now, Stephen Hawking is believed to have an IQ above 160, which means he is like 1 in a million smart. And therefore, he works diligently to dumb down his books so people like me can even attempt to read them. But I can also say, even with him dumbing down his books, sometimes I feel like I struggle with it. Like I struggle through his explanations on relationships between thermodynamics and subatomic particles within black holes. Like it gets a little bit weighty, much like subatomic particles and black holes. Wow, okay, so no science jokes for you guys, check. I'll keep that in mind. Similarly, Jesus is the foremost expert in the world on the kingdom of God, but he can't give us a PhD dissertation on it. Otherwise, our brains are just going to melt out our ears. So he has to bring it to us. He has to figure out a way to put it in a manner that we can all grasp, no matter what education level that we have. And that's why I love how Jesus starts this idea. It's a very human response. Luke 13, 18, that Jesus says, what is the kingdom of God like? How can I illustrate this? And I don't know if it went down exactly like this, but this is how I picture it in my mind. That they're like, hey, what's the kingdom of God like? And he's like, okay, the kingdom of God, what's it like? What's it like? Okay, how can I illustrate this? Okay, what is something that they all know that won't go over their heads? Oh, okay, trees, check, okay. Who in here, out of curiosity, has seen a tree before? Okay, most of you, the rest of you go outside, there's trees all over the place. Who in here knows where a tree comes from? Okay, good start, check. In that case, let's talk about the kingdom of God like it's a tree. Verse 19, it's a tiny mustard seed that a man planted in his garden. Now it grows and it becomes this beautiful tree and the birds are drawn to it. They come and they make nests in its branches. And today, much like last time I was here, I brought an object lesson for you. You don't have to eat this one. But it is, as if you can probably read that tiny thing, it's mustard seeds. And I'm going to pass these around, and I want each person, as a gift to you, to have their own personal mustard seed. Now, meanwhile, Jesus is like, okay, check. Got the tree idea down. So far, so good. Let's try another one. What else is it like? Okay, out of curiosity, how many of you guys have seen or eaten bread before? Yes, good, awesome. Now, that means hopefully some of you guys also know how yeast works, but back in the day, everybody knew because they all had to make their bread from scratch. So they know how yeast works. So let's look at a second analogy. Verse 20 and 21. Jesus asks, okay, what else is the kingdom of God like? Yes, okay, it is like yeast. It's like yeast a woman uses in making bread. So even though she only put a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeates every part of the dough. Now again, we got to remember Jesus' audience here. They're not all Stephen Hawking level geniuses. They're everyday people like you and I. So to help them understand the kingdom out of anything in the entire world, Jesus uses these 2 specific analogies. And while they may not necessarily be clear at the start, you can ask, okay, what do these 2 ideas have in common? Well, here's what I see, the big thing that they both have. It's a small thing that is cared for. And when it's cared for, it makes a big growth. I feel like so often I look at my own life and I am like, I am such a useless seed. I am this small. What in the world can I do? But our seed has the ability to grow. Our seed has the ability to be a key part of showing the kingdom of God. Video Andy, please. It has the ability to show the kingdom of God. We have the ability to show the kingdom of God to our friends, to our families, to our neighbors. Whether we like it or not, we show the kingdom of God to the grocery checkout lady, to our kids' teachers, to the guy who backed into us in the parking lot. Like, we are a part of sharing the kingdom of God to this entire world. We're a seed. Out of curiosity, those of you who have your seeds, could you hold them up for me? Okay, that's us. And honestly, it is so small, I don't know if you're actually holding up a seed or if you're making it up like I am. That's how small we are. Now, I don't have a degree in herbology. You can put them down. I don't have a degree in herbology. But I have figured this out in my life, that if we don't care for that seed, if we put it on our desk, what's going to happen to it? Nothing. It's going to stay a mustard seed. What happens if we do care for it? We put it in the soil. We make sure that it has the right climate. We water it. We fertilize it. The seed begins to grow. The kingdom through us begins to grow. It spreads, and soon after, birds, people are drawn to this strong, healthy, beautiful tree. That's how our seeds can grow to be a huge part of the kingdom of God. Now, similarly, you can think about it like a spoonful of yeast. So there's all this dough, and dough is kind of all the people in the world. And they're the people in the world that we're close to. But if we keep our yeast separate from the dough, the yeast stays yeast, the dough stays dough. However, What happens when we start to mix it up in there? Our yeast helps the kingdom. It helps the kingdom permeate every single inch of that dough. The kingdom grows. The dough cannot help but be affected by our yeast. That's our role in the kingdom of God. But it means we got to be all up in the dough. We can't live a life separated. We have to be mixing it up to make it work. So Jesus is saying that if we decide, you know, just okay is okay, we remain a seed. We remain a spoonful of yeast sitting next to the dough. Well, we don't get to see those type of results. That's why it's our call to go and make disciples. It is our call to engage. We are commissioned to go mix it up with this city, with this world, so that they can see the kingdom through us and we can see the kingdom just overflow. The subtext is clear. Jesus is asking us, are you doing that? Are you permeating this world for the kingdom? So now that we have built on this idea, we get the idea of our role in the kingdom of God. Let's build on it with the next idea in the very next verse. 22 and 23. That Jesus went through the towns and the villages. He's teaching as he went, and he's always pressing on towards his death in Jerusalem. Well, verse 23, someone asks him, Lord, so will only a few be saved? Now think about what we've been through in this series over the past 5 weeks. Jesus has taken four straight chapters to talk about salvation, talk about what salvation means to us, talk about who can be saved, talk about what it takes to be saved. And at the end of all that, Jesus has been preaching his heart out. This guy is like, excuse me, Jesus? Yes? So does pretty much everybody get in? Guys, if you don't believe that God is patient and kind, just read the Bible. It's one of those times, like, if I'm Jesus, I'm like, are you serious? You're dead. I'm not dealing with this. But fortunately, unlike me, Jesus shows patience. He shows patience with this guy just like he shows patience with us. However, Jesus' response to this man once again goes against how many of us would tend to believe Jesus would answer, tend to believe what God would do. Verse 24, Jesus responds, you work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. For many will try to enter, but they'll fail. And when the master has locked his house, it's going to be too late. You'll stand outside, and you'll knock, and you'll plead, Lord, please, please come to the door. And he's going to reply, I don't know you. I don't even know where you come from. But you'll say, but God, I mean, we ate with you. Remember, we drank with you. You taught in our streets? To which God's going to reply, no, I tell you, I don't know who you are, and I don't know where you come from. You need to get away from me, you who do evil. Verse 28, there's going to be a weeping, and there's going to be a gnashing of teeth, for you will see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you will be thrown out. And people will come from all over the world. They're going to get to come from the east and the west and the north and the south. And they're going to take their places at the kingdom of God. Because we have to remember this. That some who right now seem like they are the least important, they're going to be the ones to the greatest then. A lot of you guys who think you're the greatest now, you're going to be the least important then. It's like, once again, when it comes to Jesus, that didn't go how I expected. But the question in verse 23, the guy asks it, will only a few be saved? Or is God pretty much just going to give a ticket to everybody? Even after verses like that, so many people today still live under the belief, guys, you don't have to worry about it. I'm pretty sure God's going to let everybody into heaven. And a lot of us, in this room even, believe that when we die, God's going to say to most of us, you know, you guys, I appreciate you. You did come to church on Christmas and Easter. All right, fine. That's close enough. You did a good job. Welcome in. Welcome to heaven. Now you guys, you said some magic words when you were a kid. Like, there aren't really Christian magic words, and you never did anything with it afterwards, but yeah, fine. You're in too. Now, you guys, you didn't do anything. Like, you didn't acknowledge me in any way, shape, or form. But, I mean, you guys did try to be good people. So, I mean, I appreciate it. Fine, you're in. I'll tell you what, to save some time here, I'm just going to say, everybody's going to get a pass. You're all getting into heaven unless you're a serial killer. So don't worry about it too much. That's what so many of us believe deep down. That God will give everyone a pass except for serial killers. And we've talked ourselves into believing. I'm sure God will just accept. Let us accept scraps of our leftovers. He'll accept our scraps of leftovers at Christmas. He'll accept them at Easter. He'll accept us just having some magic words. He'll accept our good deeds. They can be a substitute for having a relationship with God. And Jesus is like, that didn't work. Oh, there we go. And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand. You keep trying to push the God will let everybody into heaven thing. But you have to realize that some people in this room aren't even going to make it. Some of you guys have been here, you come to church, you do your churchy thing. But when that day comes, God's going to say, I get it. You did a bunch of stuff, but I don't have any clue who you are. And the thing is, that is not the easiest verse to swallow. I think we can all agree on that. These verses can also get really confusing for a lot of people because your mind starts rattling and you start going, okay, how am I, I'm doing all this stuff. I said some magic words. I mean, I read my Bible. I go to church. How do I still not know God? Well, let me try to explain what Jesus is saying with an example from my life. So this is Dave Grohl. And for those of you who don't know Dave, he was a former drummer for a small under-the-radar band called Nirvana. Then, after that, he went on to be the lead singer for a band called the Foo Fighters. So that's him back there in the blonde playing the drums. Now, I can tell you, I've read a ton of articles about Dave Grohl. I have seen interviews with Dave Grohl. I've spent money, bought albums that Dave Grohl has made. I know a lot of the words that Dave Grohl has written by heart. So I can tell you, I'm a fan. But I can also do you one better. You see, one day back in 2002, I was in Zurich, Switzerland. It was about 6 in the morning. I couldn't sleep, so I just got up and I was walking around the streets of Zurich. Now, I'm on some random back alley street. And you'll never guess who I ran into. I ran into Dave Grohl. And Dave Grohl says, dude, I love your shirt. Which, obviously, my shirts are awesome. And so I say, thanks, can I get a pic? And he's like, of course, man. Boom, I got a pic with Dave Grohl. So you know my history with Dave Grohl. I know a lot about Dave. I can recite the words that he sings. I have supported him financially through buying his albums. I've shared with other people. Man, it was so cool to meet Dave in person. I even have a picture that I get to show that I have with him. But if I show up this week at Dave Grohl's house and I ring the doorbell, ding dong, and I'm like, Dave, it's me, Nathan. Remember? Zurich? 2002? Man, what's up? You know what's happening. I am leaving in handcuffs because my butt's getting hauled to jail. Why? It's because I know a lot about Dave Grohl, but I don't know him. And many of you guys, many people in this world know Jesus like I know Dave Grohl. They know about him. They can repeat some cool words that he said. Maybe John 3:16 or Jesus wept if you're kind of in the shorter version. You know words he said. You supported him maybe financially. People can say, oh man, I've told people Jesus is cool. Jesus is just all right with me. But Jesus says, no, no, no. It's not enough to know about me. You've got to actually know me. You got to be in a relationship with me. And I'd love to say, you know, hey, maybe I just misinterpreted these verses. Maybe Jesus didn't really mean it. But then there's this, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. And there's a whole lot more verses like that one. And again, this is where things can become a little bit confusing. Because now you're mentally swinging and you're going, okay, how am I going to do this? I've got to do more works. I'm going to do more works. No. If that's where you're going, you missed the point. You just like straight jumped over the point and landed on the other side. Jesus said, you're already doing the works, but you still don't know me. Remember, I bought Dave's album. I memorized the words he sung, but I don't know Dave. And this verse is really helpful to me because it says, those who actually do the will of God. Not those who make a ton of check boxes on what they think God probably wants. No, read it again. Those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven. But then you got to ask the question, how do we know? How do we know what the will of God is? Well, fortunately for us, we preceded this series with a series called How to Build a Ship, where we learned how to have healthy relationships. How do you have a healthy relationship with someone, with a friend or a parent or marriage? It's not a checklist. It's a relationship. And by the way, if you make your marriage into a checklist, it does not go well. For it to be healthy, you actually have to have the relationship part. You talk to them. You care for them. You listen to their hearts and desires. You remember their desires. And you try to accomplish them because you love them. Similarly, to know the will of God, you actually have to know God. Otherwise, you're just doing kind of shooting at blank targets. You're doing pointless works that you're not even sure if that's what God wants you to do. Jesus says the relationship, that's the key, not the actions. The actions will naturally manifest themselves out of a healthy relationship. But we also learned in that series that any healthy relationship is going to take sacrifice. Being a good husband, going to take a sacrifice. Being a good mother, sacrifice. Being a good friend, sacrifice. It takes sacrifice of yourself for the person that you love to bring joy to that person. And bringing joy to that person, as you'll find out, brings joy to you because you love them. So you want to see them full of joy. And being a disciple is no different. When we sacrifice of ourselves to focus on God, to follow God, that tiny mustard seed that we all have, it turns into a beautiful, large tree that attracts everyone around us. And the more we pour into our relationship with God, the more we are blessed by God. So the more we sacrifice to God, the more joy we get from our sacrifice, which makes us want to sacrifice more, which gives us more joy, which makes us want to sacrifice more, which brings us more joy. And over time, it changes our entire perspective on what is valuable. Philippians 3 says it this way. This is Paul after he's made it a few steps down the road. Paul says, you know, I once thought all these things were valuable. All this worldly stuff, man, thought it was so valuable. But now, I just consider it worthless because of what Christ has done for me. Now, no, I'm serious that everything else is completely worthless when it is compared with the infinite value of knowing, of having a relationship with Christ Jesus. It's for Jesus' sake that I have discarded everything else. I mean, I count it all as garbage. It's just, it's complete and total trash. That's how I feel about it, because now I can gain Christ and I can become one with him. That's where we're trying to go. That's where we're trying to get to.
That's where we want to be. So as we close this series, I want to ask you a question. Does your life, does your walk with God, does it echo Paul's thoughts there? The answer to that question may help you understand whether you know God or you just know about God. If you'll bow your heads. We're going to conclude our service in a bit of a different way. This series has had some pretty heavy stuff that we've had to think about. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, everybody in here is dismissed. But what I need you to do is I want you to take time after I say amen, and I want you to examine your hearts. Not your friends, not your neighbors, not your families. Examine your heart. When I say amen, there's going to be some questions up on the screen. And what I want you to do is just read through those questions. Examine your heart, examine your soul in prayer. And we're ending early for a reason, so that you guys can take all of the time that you need to reflect and to pray. And when you've completed your time in prayer, you are welcome to quietly get up and exit the room. We're going to leave the doors closed to shut off the sound. So please do not talk until you get out into the foyers. Please do not allow your kids to come into the room. Please do not begin breaking down the tables. We want to keep this room free from distractions out of respect for those who are still in thought and still in prayer. And if you want someone to pray with you, myself, the elders, we are here to help you. So again, I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, you're free to take time, pray through the questions that are on the screen, and then you're dismissed to quietly exit. So let's pray.